The Old Testament is filled with prophecy. It's been said that probably 25% of Scripture is some prophetic word. Jesus alone fulfilled over 300 prophecies when he was here on earth. 300 prophecies. The message of the prophets back then is intriguingly contemporary. It is something that applies today in such a way. It's just amazing. It, of course, was declared to people in the past, but it needs to be heard by us today. It's not just old stuff in the Old Testament that we should leave alone. It's stuff that we need to listen to today because it can transform this generation. Because it tells us what God thinks and how God thinks. And that's why the book of the minor prophets and the major prophets, why it is so important to read them. So, this morning we're going to embark on a study through the minor prophets in two Sundays. When I taught this in Discovery Hour, it took well over a year. We're not going to fit it all in. But if you would turn to the clean portion in your Bible, that's just the part right before the New Testament, you will find the minor prophets. And you're looking for the book of Hosea, which is right after Daniel. And I say it's a clean section because it very rarely gets read. Now, if you have a study Bible, you might find that there is a section right before Hosea that gives you the introduction to Hosea. Possibly it will give you the introduction to the minor prophets. That's what we're going to cover here briefly. We're going to ask and answer these questions. Who were they? Why are they called minor prophets? So when did they live, and what was their ministry, and what message did they bring? So, as to the first question, who were they? Now, I need a little audience participation, so I want you to say with me, who were they? Are you ready? Who were they? I'm so glad you asked. I brought a song along this morning to help us know who they were. It's called the Minor Prophets Song. And if you know this song, please sing it along with us. If you don't know it, we're going to give you an opportunity to learn it this morning, okay? So here we go. Let's listen to the Minor Prophets Song.
Let us sing the Minor Prophets, Minor Prophets, Minor Prophets. Let us sing the Minor Prophets, there are 12 of them all. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi.
I saw a few lips moving, not too many. I'll tell you what we're going to do. If you learn this way, it's a very catchy tune, and believe me, it'll get stuck in your head, and you'll be at work finding that tune going through your head. If this is a way that helps you, we have it online. It'll be the second in the list on our website. You can download it. It's in MP3 format, so you can put it on your handheld device or you can turn it into a CD. And if you're not computer savvy and you want a copy of it on CD, see my darling bride back there. She has a few copies for you this morning. You can pop that thing in, and this is not only the minor prophets, this is all the Old Testament and the New Testament. So you let these things roll through your mind, and pretty soon you'll find you're saying the minor prophet, minor prophet. Frustrating, it's stuck in there. But it's God's Word and the order of God's Word, so that can't be a bad thing. So that's who they were. And next, why are they called minor prophets? Well, we can look back to Augustine. He was a African scholar, a theologian, and he gave them his name in the book entitled The City of God. It was published in AD 425. However, you can go on Amazon, type in City of God, and you can get yourself a copy. So it's still being published. Now, how would you like those royalties? He gave him this name because he was not suggesting that they were inferior to the other prophets. He was just saying that they, in length, are shorter than the other prophets. So it has nothing to do with their status. They're minor and the others are major. It has solely to do with the length of their prophetical book. Now, if you need an incentive to take these things seriously, as you read through them, you will be amazed at how much of the information you find in the New Testament that came directly out of the minor prophets. For instance, when Jesus said, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice," as recorded in Matthew chapter 12, he was quoting Hosea. When he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, he was fulfilling the words of Zechariah. When Paul wrote in Romans, "The righteous shall live by faith," he was quoting Habakkuk. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and he proclaimed that these are the last days. He was referring to Joel, and Joel saying, these are the last days when prophets are going to be speaking in tongues. And that's exactly what was going on. And Peter saw that as a fulfillment of what was going to be taking place. In your worship pack this morning, you have a number of things that I've prepared for you, one of which in the very center is 44 prophecies, all from the minor prophets that were fulfilled by Jesus in his life here on earth. So this is a resource that you can utilize. It also has a place in there for you to take some notes as we go through the minor prophets this morning. Now, 44 prophecies made by the minor prophets fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Some people have said, you know, that's really not all that amazing because Jesus knew the word well. Picture for a moment if you're trying to argue from the point that Jesus is not God, that Jesus is nothing more than a prophet. He's a man, okay? I know that's going to be hard for most of us, but just try and put that in your mind for just a minute. Now, one could argue that Jesus knew the word well, because at age 12, the Bible records he was in the temple arguing with the guys that really knew their stuff. And they were amazed at what Jesus knew. Well, we know he's God's son, so that's not too amazing to us. But if he was nothing more than a man, we'd say, okay, this is an exceptionally brilliant kid. Now, he grew up and he knew all those prophecies from the Old Testament. Couldn't it be that Jesus just got himself in the right place at the right time to fulfill that miracle? Okay, let's think then, are there any prophecies that Jesus didn't have control over? Oh, yeah, there's a lot of them. And somebody previously has done a study, and he came up with 8 of them that he said there's just no way Jesus could have had any influence in the outcome of that prophecy, yet they were fulfilled to the letter. You know, things such as when he was a little itty-bitty baby, maybe 2 years old, they took him to Egypt. That's fulfilling a prophecy. When he was hanging on the cross, his clothes were auctioned off. That's a prophecy he had no control over. He had no control when he died or what grave he was put in, etc., etc. So he came up with 8, and he said to one of his mathematician friends, what's the possibility that one man could fulfill those 8 prophecies perfectly? 8 prophecies perfectly. Say that fast. He did it, though. 8 prophecies perfectly. And the mathematician crunched some numbers, and he said, the chances of that is 1 chance in 100,000 trillion. That's 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's the number right there. 1 chance in that long number. Now, since none of us have that much money in our bank accounts, do you? Anybody have that much money? No. That's a number we can't really grab a hold of. So let me give you an idea of what that number is. If you took that many silver dollars, you know how big a silver dollar is? If we took that many silver dollars and piled them into the state of Texas, it would cover Texas to a depth of 2 feet. Now, the chance of a person fulfilling 8 prophecies is like taking one of those silver dollars and marking it and taking it into the state of Texas and burying it in that stack somewhere, and the person that has to find it has no idea where you buried it. The chances of him fulfilling 8 is like that person walking right directly to that spot or spending a lifetime. It makes no difference. The chances that he's going to be able to find that one silver dollar in 2 feet of silver dollars covering the state of Texas. That gives you an idea of the outlandishness of saying it was all premeditated. It couldn't be. Now, Jesus fulfilled 44 just in the minor prophets, so that means it's 1 in 10 to the 151st power. That's the number to fulfill all 44 prophecies, which he did. So that's why we need to pay attention to the minor prophets. Now, where did they live? Well, let's do a brief history lesson. Let's start with the fact that we had about 300 years worth of prophets, major and minor. And let's start back with the patriarchs. We had about 360 years of the patriarchs. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then as Jacob gave birth to the 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. His favorite son, of course, was the one with the coat of many colors that was sold into slavery. He spent his time down in Egypt. But when the famine hit, he called his family down, and they lived in the land of Goshen, and they did quite well, and they grew and they multiplied, and they became a nation under the protection of the superpower of the day, Egypt. But then there came a time when the king forgot who this Joseph leader guy was, and they looked at all of the nation of Israel, and they thought there he could create some trouble. So they enslaved him. But again, prophetically, this was not a surprise, was it? Because hundreds of years prior, God told Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation, but your nation is going to spend 400 years in captivity. Hundreds of years later, that's exactly what happened. So you can see that God is in charge of all the details of our life. So some 400 years in slavery, then they got out because of Moses. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And then when they got into the land, they spent time underneath judges. For 300 years, they were ruled and controlled by judges. And then because of the nations around them, because of the fear of war, they said, we want a king. God said, that's not my plan for you. They said, we want a king. God said, okay, here's a king. And he gave them Saul, who it didn't work out the best. And then David from Bethlehem, a much better king. And the United Kingdom did quite well. And between David and his son Solomon, the kingdom grew to the largest it has ever been in history. Then Solomon's son, his 10th son, Rehoboam, came into power when Solomon died. And that was the beginning of the end. Because this guy came up with really goofy financial policies. Do we have any idea what that's like today? And the kingdom just fell apart, and you had 10 of the tribes that said, I have no idea what this king is doing. I'm out of here. And we have a divided kingdom. 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, in the south. Those 10 tribes didn't want their people worshiping down in Jerusalem. So they set up, of all things, a golden calf. You know, the thing they got in trouble with when they came out of the land of Egypt? They set up that exact same golden calf and said, here's your God. Well, a lot of the people in the local area didn't like that, and they left. So there was a mass exodus into the southern nation. Caused a lot of upheaval. Well, it is during this divided kingdom that we see the minor prophets' ministry start. And the northern kingdom did fine for about 208 years. And then the northern kingdom fell, as prophesied by God. And then the southern kingdom, because they had some good kings and some not so good kings, and good kings and not so good kings, and it became like a roller coaster ride for them. They would be down in the depths of depression, and then all of a sudden they would be a repentance because they were being led by a good king. They lasted for another 153 more years. Then they were hauled off to Babylon for 70 years. And after Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar and his group were taken over by the Medes and the Persians. And the Cyrus, the king of the area at the time, said, "You Israelites can go back home." So they went back home, they rebuilt the temple, they rebuilt the walls. So from the point of the divided kingdom all the way to after rebuilding Jerusalem, that's the period of minor prophets. So that's when they lived. Now, what was their ministry? Simply put, it was to present God's perspective on things, to tell people what was important to God. The word prophet is made up of two different words. The P-H-E-T part is based on a verb that means to speak. And the P-R-O part means two things. It means both for and before. So a prophet speaks, stating things that are before they happen, and he's stating things based on what God has told him. He's speaking for God. So it's proper to say that prophets foretell and forthtell. Those are the terms that are commonly used. Foretelling, telling what's happening before, and forthtelling, declaring what God is saying. Now, some of these things are fulfilled in the lifetime of the prophet. Others of them are fulfilled a few years later. Some of them have yet to be filled. And it's really pretty easy to find out which is which, because when you get into the prophets and you read something like, "There is peace in the world," hadn't happened yet. So that is yet to come. But many of the prophecies have already taken place, and some of them have already taken place, but yet there is another occurrence that will take place. Some of them took place when Jesus came and fulfilled so many of the different prophecies. So what message did they bring? Well, there's five dominating themes that you'll find throughout the minor prophets and most of the prophets. That is, that the sovereignty of God is completely undeniable. It says in Haggai chapter 2, "I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land." You see, there's a bedrock truth that there is not a single thing that takes place in this universe that God isn't in control of. There's not a single molecule that splits or atom that is in a situation where it explodes. Nothing out of God's control. Nothing out of His control. And God's judgment of sin is inevitable. He judges sin. Sometimes it doesn't seem like He's getting around to judging sin, but He will judge it. And Joel says, "I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations." And thirdly, the love of God runs like a river through the minor prophets. And it's amazing. God is gracious, He's merciful, He's slow to anger, He's abundant in steadfast love, proclaims Joel. That is the God we serve. And they have a passion to get themselves and their people right with God. In Zechariah, through the prophet, he says, "Return to me, and I will return to you." And the last thing is, minor prophets, major prophets, prophetic literature points to the coming of the Messiah, this son of David, this suffering servant, the anointed conqueror, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now we're going to find that the minor prophets are grouped into three main groupings: those that spoke to the north, those that spoke to the south, those that spoke to the north, that's the nation of Israel, those that spoke to the south is referred to as the nation of Judah, the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And then we're going to find that there are also three of the 12 minor prophets that spoke to other nations. In Hosea, the focus is the people of the north and their moral waywardness. In Amos, he points to the fact that the people of the north have really gone way too far in violating human rights. And he's appalled by what he sees. He says, you have rejected the standard that God has set. You have a debtor's court, and the people that have loaned the money have paid off the judges so that they get a judgment against these people that own the money. In other words, the people that own the money have no fair deal in the court. And then in Micah, he's simply saying, he's speaking both to Israel and Judah, the south, and he said, you fall so short of God's standard, it's not even funny. You aren't even close to where God wants you to be, and therefore, judgment is coming. So, turn in your Bible to Hosea. Hopefully you've found it there already. And let's take a quick look at Hosea, and then next week we'll take a deeper look in other of these books. Now, if you're going to write yourself a best-selling book, I got a title for you. God told me to marry a prostitute. How's that for a title? That kind of grabs your attention, doesn't it? Well, that's the second verse of Hosea. God told me to marry a woman of ill repute, to marry a prostitute. And you might say, no, wait a minute, God is a holy God. All the way back in Genesis, he said, I made man and I made woman, the two come together, they become one, and no one should tear them apart. That's God's standard. So you're telling me that this God is telling one of his prophets to marry a prostitute? That doesn't make sense. Look to chapter 4, and you understand why God is setting up this real-life illustration. He's illustrating what the people have done to him. He says in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing and lying and murder and stealing and committing adultery. They break all the bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. So he's saying, look how you've treated me. Now, they were warned about walking away from God. You see, God knew the people of Israel very well. And that's why when he was in the wilderness, he gave them a very severe warning. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he says in verse 10 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he was going to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, you getting the idea here? And vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. They forgot the Lord who brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery. You see, they were given everything on a silver platter. God won the battles for them. They had houses pre-furnished, pre-filled. They just moved in. They had trees that were already producing. After 40 years in the wilderness, this was heaven on earth. And so after a while, they started making a picnic out of their religious activities. They decided, well, let's take everything that just for granted. We owe really nothing to God. It's all of our work that has put this here, and they forgot what God did for them. So in chapter 4 of Hosea, flip over to verses 10 through 14, here's what was going on. In the religious ceremonies, they're eating bread, but they're not satisfied. They shall play the whore, but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord. They have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom and new wine, which will take away their understanding. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. What's going on here? They're looking to a man-made idol for answers. And they're asking their walking staff, what's the weather going to be today? Ridiculous! They've got the living God, of which not one single molecule is out of control, and they're asking a piece of wood, something that he created, by the way, what's going to be happening tomorrow? Ridiculous! But that's what they do. Eugene Peterson in The Message puts it this way: they ask of a dead tree and expect answers from the walking stick. They are drunk on sex and they can't even find their way home. So that's why he says, okay, Hosea, you go marry a prostitute. And by the way, Hosea's ministry was one of the longest ministry of any prophet. He had to endure that unfaithful wife for years after years after years. And when you read the beginning of the book, you find out that he had some children. The first one, the language seems to accredit that to him, but the second and the third and the so on are not credited to him. They're probably not his offspring. And they're given names, which has meaning. I'm not going to tell you what they are. You dig it up for yourself in the Bible. It's plain as can be. It says it right there. It's an illustration of what the nation is going through. So that's Hosea. And Deuteronomy chapter 8 says, if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you, you will perish. It can't get much plainer than that. In Hosea chapter 13, flip over a few more pages to Hosea chapter 13. We find it's gone from bad to worse. In verses 2 through 6, we read, and now they sin more and more and make for themselves metal images, idols skillfully made of silver, all them work of the craftsman. It is said of them, those who offer human sacrifices kiss calves. Did you catch that? These are God's children offering their infants as a human sacrifice. Therefore, they shall be like the morning mist. How long does that hang around? Not long. Or like the dew that goes away early, like the chaff that swirls from the threshing floor, or like smoke that goes out a window. In other words, they're not going to last very long. Idol worship there in verse 2 is just more and more and more sin, sin piled on top. And therefore, they're not going to last like mist, dew, chaff, smoke. It's not going to last. Verse 4, I am the only true God. Hosea records God saying in verse 6, when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled, and their heart was lifted up. That means their heart was proud, and they forgot me. You see, pride goes before the fall. Is that true today? Well, let me read a quote to you and see if you can figure out who said this quote. I'll give you a clue. It's in modern times. A public figure said this: we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand that preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched us and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined that in the deceitfulness of our hearts, that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated by our own unbroken successes, we have become too self-centered to feel the necessity of redeeming and the preserving grace of God. Too proud to pray to the God who made us. Who said that? It was our 16th president, Abraham Lincoln. But it could have been said yesterday. It should be said tomorrow. We've become too proud, thinking that we've done it, thinking that we provided everything in the house. We provided all that God has given to us. So how do we apply it? We realize it's never more important to be politically correct than it is to be biblically truthful. Stick with what God's Word says. Don't let the world bend you into their mold. We need to go from having just a statement of faith on paper to having it in our hearts. Because the children of Israel were worshiping the true and the living God, but they had made the big mistake of thinking it's just an outward thing that needs to take place. We must learn from lessons lest we repeat them. So that's what happened in the north, very briefly. Next week, we're going to talk about what happened in the south, where we have Joel, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. I'm not going to be preaching on all of those. I'll just pick a few of them, and we'll hit what's going on in the south. And then we'll be talking about Obadiah, Jonah, and Nahum. Obadiah was preaching to Edom, and Jonah and Nahum both reached out to Nineveh. Jonah, of course, with good results. Nahum, judgment time finally fell on Nineveh. So, what we have today is God's holy word. This is a very powerful and vital resource. And if we ignore the fact that every national issue, every social issue, every moral issue, every issue that's here in this church, and every personal issue, it needs to be illuminated by the truth in this book. And if it's not, we start walking off on our own. And I guarantee you that's the wrong direction. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the minor prophets and what you teach us through them. We pray that we would pay attention. In Jesus' name, amen.